This resource has been made available to you by Religious Affections Ministries. For more resources, including articles, books, and podcasts, visit www.religiousaffections.org.
This is Scott Annual, and I'm here with Pastor Scott Willequit and Pastor T.J. Claprich. Let me ask this, you know, when I talk about this with folks, sometimes I get a lot of times, that this is legalistic. We're being legalistic by restricting ourselves in worship to only that which God has prescribed. How would you answer a charge like that? Is this legalism? Is this too restrictive?
Well, that's huge because, first of all, I think it understands a wrong view of legalism.
Okay.
You know, legalism, as I understand it theologically, is the idea that you can earn your salvation
sure.
through the keeping of law, or somehow your sanctification is based on keeping of law.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that regard, I'm not really sure how that becomes legalism.
Right.
Nobody's really arguing this will save you
right.
if mm-hmm. you follow the regulative principle or something of that
yeah.
nature,
yeah.
or that your sanctification, is dependent on, singing old hymns or something of that nature. But what they're saying, I think, is that you're restricting us unnecessarily.
Yeah.
But I think the answer to that is the Bible's the one restricting. It's
yeah.
not us bringing these. You know, it's not legalism to say it's wrong to commit fornication.
Right, right.
The Bible says it.
Yeah.
You know?
And I actually see this as a liberating thing, because it's liberating for a pastor, because the pastor doesn't have to worry about
right.
what's coming down the road next. And
you know
I,
what God wants. You
yeah.
know what God wants of you. Right.
Yeah, you don't have to sit there and wrestle with, should I or shouldn't I do this? Is this going to be beneficial or is this not? Well, if it's in the Bible, it's going to be beneficial. And if it's not in the Bible, I shouldn't do it.
Right.
And it's liberating for the people, because they don't have to worry about, you know, what is pastor going to bring next week?
Right.
What new thing is going to go against my conscience? I mean, that was big in the Reformation, you know, with vestment controversies and all this,
yes.
people were saying this is against our conscience because it's not in the Word of God. And as a pastor, if something is clearly prescribed in the Word of God, you have the authority to say you must participate in this. But if it's not, we don't have that authority. And really, it's arrogant to say, hey, I'm going to introduce this, I'm going to require you to participate in it when it's not been prescribed. In the Word of God.
Which I think gets back to our training of our people.
Hmm.
I think we think, or maybe our people think, now that I'm saved, I need to learn about doctrine and this and that, but I know all I need to know about worship walking in the door.
Huh.
And they bring in whatever their experience is.
Yeah.
And I don't know if in our training of our people, in our leadership training, in our new members training,
mm-hmm.
we need to have time where we talk about worship, what worship really is and what drives it and what is the authority, and we don't do that.
But yeah, okay.
And so people who join our churches begin to influence us from a worldly perspective, thinking that they know all that there is to know about worship, and they don't. They don't know anything about worship. How could they know anything about worship? But we don't train them.
Yeah.
So it gets back to
teaching.
You know, teaching.
Yeah, that's good.
And we're not doing it.
Right. We just don't talk about worship very much.
Right. And I think it needs to be part of the introduction to you joining our church.
Ah, yeah.
If you're going to join our church, this is what the Bible says about Christ and the Lord's Supper and worship, and spend
yeah.
weeks talking about worship before someone joins,
yeah,
or part of your leadership training or your basic discipleship. There needs to be huge chunks of time spent on worship, because
we can't assume anything anymore.
You can't assume anything, and
yeah.
they will influence your congregation once they're part of it.
Yeah.
And so you're asking for trouble if you don't spend the time.
Sure.
And this
yeah.
is the most important thing we do.
Right.
And we're neglecting, training in that area.
Yeah.
And it's so integral to body life. You know, I believe our doctrinal statement at our church has a pretty clear statement on eschatology, but if somebody were mid-trib, that's probably not going to influence body life unless they're schismatic about
yeah,
it
right.
as much as worship is.
Yeah.
But sometimes we'll get dogmatic about fine points of theology, and we think that worship is wide open, which is really funny.
Mm-hmm.
It's
yeah.
kind of strange to think that.
Well, the last few minutes, let me ask this. We all know of men and churches and movements that we, I think, would admit are theocentric in their theology. They're God-centered. They're even, they're even theocentric in their worship. They're very God-centered. They're focused on Him. They talk about, they write about the fact that this is an audience of one. You know, they're not the seeker church pulling the congregation, sort of thing. And yet, they employ musical forms and other elements in their services that are very much, you know, pop-oriented, contemporary-oriented. I think probably at the root, and maybe this is where we can go with this, is a certain understanding of contextualization and that aspect. Let's explore that a little bit. You know, what's the difference between U-Men? I mean, U-Men would look at a you know, a Mahaney or even a Driscoll and say, in terms of maybe soteriology, we're pretty close in a theocentric soteriology and that sort of thing. And yet, your worship is much different than his, or Covenant Life, or some of these. What's the difference?
And really, you're dealing with it as a category here, mm-hmm. but you brought up two names that are very different from each other,
okay,
would think.
Yeah.
Mahaney's worship is influenced by his charismaticism.
Okay.
Driscoll's worship is influenced by his philosophy of ministry,
okay.
and his philosophy of culture, his view of culture. And so there's two different things there.
Okay.
But
although Driscoll also, I think, would consider himself a continuationist, wouldn't he?
Yes, but I'm not sure if in practice he looks
okay.
like Mahaney. You know
okay.
what I'm saying?
Yep.
Mahaney, I think, is practicing some of those gifts or claims to be practicing those gifts, whereas I'm not sure Driscoll would be open to them, but you're not really probably going to see any of it in his church service. I've not attended, but that's just my take on it from
okay.
hearing his sermons and things.
So just briefly then, how would a continuationism affect worship? And specifically in musical forms or those sorts of things.
Well, if you think there's prophecies and things of that nature today, I mean, you can see it in Bob Coughlin's ministry. He'll just off the cuff write what he considers a, you know, a song from God right
yeah.
now.
Right.
And
And so it's something you can't question.
Correct.
Because
well, I think
God.
They would say that they can, though, don't they? They say it's,
right.
it should be tested by Scripture. It's not
right.
as authoritative. But you're still right. I mean, if it's from God... That always confuses me.
And I don't know if they, I don't know, I can't speak, you know, authoritatively on this, but I don't know if they run Coughlin's songs like that through the same grid they run prophecies.
Okay.
You know, I think if somebody claims to have a prophecy, they go and talk to some of the elders, and the elders go, okay, yeah, that's legitimate. We have
okay.
discernment. You can go say that.
Yeah.
Whereas I'm not sure Bob Coughlin says, I have this song, and the people listen to it first and then tell him he can play it. I think he, from my observation of the little bit, of videos or having attended T4G and some of these kind of things where I just watch how these people
right.
Talk and what they do, it seems to me that that's more of he's got a more open hand in regard to that. You know,
how does it affect musical style, musical form, those choices? Or is that also a cultural thing? Maybe that's more similar to Driscoll?
I think it is.
Okay. So let's talk about that then. Well, let me ask this first. Do you think... continuationism, how strongly is that influencing, you know, churches with a fundamentalist heritage, and, you know, churches or ministries or movements that traditionally have not been continuationist? Do you think it's affecting, it's influencing us, or is it not really a factor?
Well, I think continuationism, non-cessationism, whatever, mm-hmm. is a fad right now.
Okay.
That it seems like with the Grudem's systematics, a very good systematic theology,
yeah.
but he's a non-cessationist.
Right.
And so when you see that has become very popular among young people to be studying it, I praise the Lord for that.
Sure.
But they've also bought into that non-cessationism. John Piper's a non-cessationist,
yeah.
et cetera. So I think there's a
certain fad. All the popular guys are that way, so it's a, you know.
Right,
okay.
Except for MacArthur. MacArthur seems, you know, he seems to be holding the line on
yeah.
cessationism.
Right. Although he'll have them in.
He'll have them in, right.
Correct.
Yeah.
So it's kind
Correct.
Of consistent.
Yeah. All right, well, let's move to culture then. We'll end with this then. How does our understanding of culture, how does Driscoll's or any of these guys' understanding of culture affect their ministry, their worship, and that sort of thing?
It seems to me that Driscoll assumes that culture is nearly neutral.
Mm-hmm.
And whether... I was talking to someone the other day, and they said they thought that John MacArthur had a naive view of culture, because he has basically said, we shouldn't worry about the culture.
Yeah, okay.
And maybe he does. Maybe, you know, he could benefit from reading Carson's book, reviewing
uh-huh.
Niebuhr's categories and some
yeah.
of those kind of things. Maybe he could. But on the other hand, I don't think that Driscoll has any more, you know, thought through those issues either.
Yeah.
I think it's just a pragmatism that says, this draws in a lot of people
yeah.
if you can understand their culture. And
yeah.
rather than really saying, how does God interact with culture, which is a bigger question.
Yeah. Yeah, really, I mean, it really does come down to drawing people at the end of the day, doesn't it? I mean,
It seems to me. I can't know his heart.
Sure.
That's what it seems to
be. I mean, I thought this for a while, and then I've seen it written on a couple of blogs. I mean, it's startling. It's almost like in practice, he's a Calvinistic Finney. He's Calvinistic soteriology, but when it comes to how he does ministry, it's all about methods, and he couches it in terms of contextualization, and he certainly doesn't use the kind of language that he does, but it looks like that in practice, and trying to reach people and bring more people in and that sort of thing. Well, we've just scratched the surface, but these are important things to think through, certainly. And let's just maybe just throw out some resources, books, speakers you've heard on the subject, things that you would recommend for further thought on this. Any thoughts on that? Carson's Christ and Culture Revisited.
Yes. Yeah.
That's a good source.
It's not easy read. It's not the kind of thing that the average church member is probably going to want to read.
Yeah.
I think it is good for a pastor to think through how does the gospel impact culture.
Yeah.
And that culture and elements of culture certainly aren't just neutral.
Right. Yeah. For an introduction to culture, I really like in Missions in a New Millennium, published by Kriegel, Kevin Bowder's got an article on culture that it's just kind of an introduction. He uses T.S. Eliot a lot, so if you want to read T.S. Eliot too, it's a good introduction to culture. But understanding culture to be a tangible expression of worldview, it's embedded with values, it's not neutral, is important to understand. Also, I think it was 2 years ago at the Mid-America Conference on Preaching, I think the theme was culture. And Mark Snowberger did a couple of really good sessions. McCune dealt with Acts 17, which is, the Mars Hill hot topic. So that audio, I think, is available on the Detroit website. Those are worth listening, definitely. Anything else on worship, music, contextualization? Religiousaffections.org is a good source.
Yeah, it is. The other issue is that we benefit from understanding history a little. That we're a little naive if we only understand 20th century American evangelicalism in regard to worship. And if we have a broader view and we see what the reformers were concerned about, then we get a little better idea of what's important.
Yeah.
Even though they weren't dealing with the exact cultural issues, they were still dealing with the same principles.
Yeah. I know one influential pastor of a big church seminary and all this, and he's really kind of pushing things and becoming more progressive, and I've heard him publicly say that he just has no room for church history. He says, I think I have one church history book somewhere on my shelf. And I thought, that's the problem. Mm-hmm. I mean, understanding what has come before him and development, theology and philosophy and what's happened is huge in affecting now.
Yeah.
That's great advice.
And I would contend that took place in theology in the 19th century.
Hmm.
That you look at most of the major cults and problems we deal with in evangelicalism today, and they started in the 19th century. Mormonism, Finneyism, all of those things came out of the 19th century. And what had happened, at least if I understand American history, was that the idea was that the experiment of America seemed to be working. And so there was sort of this feel that we're the new cutting edge.
Yeah.
And we can sort of write off the past.
Yeah.
Which is funny because the first people to come here wouldn't have done that.
Right.
The Mayflower Pilgrims wouldn't have thought that way.
Right. All right. Well, thank you so much for your time. Hopefully this is helpful, and maybe we'll do this again in the future.
Thank you.
Thank you.